Well, good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles or your worship guide page 3, you'll find our text. And as you're finding your place, we are continuing our series in the book of Acts, Jesus Builds His Church. And the book of Acts is outlined, if you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about how the Holy Spirit will come in power. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that little verse there really outlines the entire book of Acts for us. And so we've already been through the Jerusalem part of Acts, and we've been through the Judea and Samaria part of Acts. And today marks the beginning of the ends of the earth portion of the book of Acts, which was written by Luke. And as we come to our text, we discover that the Apostle Peter receives a vision that confirms to him, clarifies to him, that the gospel must be preached to all. The gospel must be preached to all. And so let me read our text. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word to us this morning. And Cornelius said to Peter, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who was called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And so I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. And so Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life that we have in and through the person of your Son. We thank you for your word. Help us to understand it now by your grace and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. February, and I think this is the last day of February, is that right? Tomorrow, it's leap year. Josh said earlier, we have to put on our thinking caps, we have to think today. I said, I'm working without tools here, I have to think. So we have to, this is the Black History Month. February is Black History Month. And a lot of people might say, I don't like this idea of having Black History Month. Why do we have to focus on Black history? And there's lots of reasons for that, and I don't want to get into all the reasons, but I think it's important that we do take time to acknowledge that, because what we're saying is there's a particular segment of our society that's been so overlooked, so ostracized, so disenfranchised, that it's helpful for us to take time to recognize the contributions of this particular segment of our society. Because you see, Black history is American history, and therefore Black history is my history because I'm an American. And so in Black History Month, one of the things I was thinking about as I looked at this passage today was this watershed moment in our nation's history called the Civil Rights Movement of the 1960s. Now, prior to the 1960s, laws were made in our nation that enshrined racism in our public and private institutions. Hear that. Racism was enshrined in our institutions, public and private. But what we need to understand is that those laws were at odds with the founding documents of our nation that declared the supposedly self-evident truth that all men are created equal and have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Except for Black people, of course, who were treated like animals and were denied their rights until the 1960s, 50 years ago. And today, we come to a watershed moment in redemptive history. This passage here and the things that went on in this passage are recounted about four times throughout the book of Acts. So as you can see, it's very important. One commentator says it's the most important chapter in the Bible in, quote, giving us an understanding of what the church is and of what the mission of the church ought to be. What the church is. Jesus said, I've come to lay down my life for my sheep. He's talking to Israel. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I'm going to bring them too, and I'm going to make the two one. So what is the church? It's all people that the Lord has died for, and he's called out of darkness. He's saved, Jew or Gentile, whatever they are. And the mission of the church, Jesus spelled it out to his apostles. He said, it's to make disciples of the nations, of all people from all over the world, every tribe, nation, and tongue. And that's in fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, you're going to be a blessing to the nations. And that's fulfilled in Christ. And now this mission that he sends his people, his apostles, and his people on, which is to spread the gospel of salvation through Christ throughout the world. But just as our nation added laws that were at odds with our founding documents that excluded people on the basis of race, so Israel added traditions that were at odds with God's intentions and excluded people from God's saving purposes on the basis of race. They took the idea of the food laws that are in the Old Testament of clean and unclean foods, and they were designed to teach people that they were supposed to be holy and distinct from the nations around them. They took that and they applied it to the Gentiles, and they said, okay, well, we can't eat foods here that are clean and unclean, therefore we can't associate with non-Jewish people, with Gentiles. And so God needs to bring clarity through a divine civil rights movement. The Gentiles, like the Jews, were created in God's image, and he purposed to save people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And Cornelius here, this character we see in our passage, is a Gentile who was called a God-fearer. He believed in God, but he needed the gospel of salvation in Christ. He needed to hear the salvation, the gospel of salvation through Christ alone to all who believe. And Peter and the rest of the early New Testament church, which was almost entirely Jewish at this point, we often don't think about that, do we? We think of the church today, we think of it's largely Gentile, non-Jewish people, but in the very beginnings, it was all Jewish. So at this point of history, they needed to understand. They needed to have clarification as well. They needed to know that God's salvation was for both Jews and Gentiles. And so the main idea of our text today is this. is that we must preach the gospel to all because Jesus is Lord of all. We must preach the gospel to all because Jesus is Lord of all. And there's three scenes I want to look at and what those scenes teach as to as we examine this here today. First of all, the Lord confronts Cornelius, which teaches us that religious works don't save anyone. Secondly, the Lord clarifies the gospel mission to Peter, which says that the gospel's for all. And then third, that the Lord converts the Gentiles. That's the third scene, which teaches us that the gospel must be preached to all. So confront, clarify, and converts. First point, the Lord confronts Cornelius, which teaches us that religious works don't save anyone. Religious works don't save anyone. In verses 30 to 31, Cornelius describes how the Lord directed him to send for Peter, and the details, he gives the details about how that came to pass. And those details can be found in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 10. And when you go back to verses 1 through 8 there in chapter 10, you get a great description of this man, Cornelius. What he discovers, first of all, is that he's a Roman centurion with the Italian cohort. And I found that very interesting, the Italian cohort. Most of you know I'm going to go plant a church in Italy to minister to soldiers and to Italian people. And so here's Cornelius. It turns out he's an Italian guy. He's a paisan. How about that, right? So the Lord's going to break through the Gentiles, and the first person is a paisan. And you know, I think there's an inference we can make here about this is that you guys are familiar with the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? That's that great feast on the last day. Well, the very fact that we have an Italian guy here, the first Gentile convert, tells us that the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be spaghetti and meatballs. Glorified spaghetti and meatballs. I can't wait for that. Right? So here he is, this Roman centurion, but now he's a Gentile. He's not Jewish. But not only is he a Gentile, which the Jews thought of as dogs, he's a Roman soldier, right? And the Roman soldiers, they had occupied Israel, so they were really hated, really hated. So you've got Gentile, not just Gentile, but Roman soldier, and many people say that Cornelius was actually a leader. He probably commanded about 100 men. So he's like, that's about as bad as it gets. This is as bad as it gets. But we discover other things about Cornelius. We discover that he's a God-fearer, a God-fearer. What in the world is a God-fearer? Well, this was a Gentile person who worshipped the God of Israel, and so he would have gone to synagogue, he would have gone to temple, he would have gone to synagogue, he would have submitted to the laws, he would have subscribed to the Sabbath. But what he didn't do was he didn't get circumcised. Didn't get circumcised. So these were Gentile people who worshipped the God of Israel, but they didn't become full converts to Judaism because they didn't get circumcised. And then we see that Cornelius is a particular brand of God-fear. He's devout. The scriptures talk about how he prayed continually. Let me just stop there for a moment. He prayed continually. Boy, doesn't that bring conviction to us? It brings conviction to me. Here's this guy who doesn't know Christ and he prays continually. Not only did he pray continuously, the scriptures tell us that he gave alms generously. Alms is giving to the poor. He gave generously to the poor. And so what we discover here about this man Cornelius is this is a godly man. He is very interested in the God of the Bible, and he's responded to the light that he's received with faith. And he would have been, if he was Jewish, he would have been the model Jew, except he was a Gentile. Matter of fact, he had a great reputation. All the other Jews talked about he had a good name with the Jewish people, a great reputation. But here's the thing, even a model Jew, or in this case, a model God-fearer, needs the gospel. Even a model religious person needs the gospel. And Cornelius is really an example of the fact that good works cannot save you. Religion cannot save you. Cornelius, like every other devout person, needs Christ. And Cornelius, more than anybody else, knew that. He knew that his works couldn't earn him favor with God. He saw the sacrifices, those sacrifices that spoke of the fact that he needed atonement for his sin. And he longed to be in relationship with God. And it says that he was praying at the ninth hour. In other words, his prayer schedule was the same as that of the temples. And so he's praying at the ninth hour, and at the very hour, his prayers, offers up these prayers to God. And I wonder, like, what was he praying? Because the scriptures don't tell us. But the fact that he's praying, and he's praying at the time that, at the temple, I started to think, maybe he was praying one of the Psalms. And then what Psalm would really grab a guy like Cornelius' attention? Maybe it was Psalm 2. When you go back to Psalm 2, it talks about how the nations raged against the Lord, but the nations will be the heritage of God one day. And it goes on to say, quote, the ends of the earth would be God's possession. So you can imagine how that would have impacted Cornelius, this man who, I long for God. Oh, I wish that was so. And then the text goes on to say, quote, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Oh, Lord, when is that going to happen? I long for the day when Messiah will come and I'll be reconciled to you. He longs for that. He wants to take refuge in the Lord. He may have prayed that prayer. He certainly knew that prayer. The point is that he longed for salvation. He longed to be right with God because he knew that he was a sinner before a holy God. And the question for us today is, do you long for God? Do you long to be in relationship with him? Do you understand that even if your life was like Cornelius, you could never be right with God on the basis of those things? Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'm a pretty good person. Would you put yourself up against Cornelius? Because there's no way Cornelius is getting to heaven on the basis of his works. Do you long for him? I want to long for the Lord. I want to long for his salvation. I hope you do too today. So Cornelius has responded to the light that he had with faith, but he needed more light because he's still groping in the darkness. He only had the shadows, as it were. They pointed to the Messiah, who's the substance of the shadows. Instead of shadows, Cornelius needed to have an encounter with the one who cast the shadow. It's like he'd been watching TV in black and white. I know your younger folks won't have any idea what I'm talking about. Black and white TV, those of you who are over the age of 30 maybe, you remember black and white TV, the little box, right? And you turn on, and they only had three channels, right? ABC, CBS, and NBC, and then you had UHF. Channel 17, that's what the Phillies came on, right? You turn on, but it was always fuzzy. You couldn't make out. You had the rabbit ears, and you could make out. You couldn't see the ball because the ball's wet, and you got all this snow on the TV, right? Well, that's kind of like how it was for Cornelius. He had images. It's all black and white, and it's snowy. He can see things, but he can't make it fully out. What he needed was HD TV. That's what he needed, with DVR, of course. He needed HD TV, and that's what he's going to get when Peter comes to bring him the word, to see the image of Christ clearly. But the question is, how was he going to hear this good news? How was he going to be confronted with it if nobody is going to go and share the gospel with him because he's a Gentile? He's a Roman soldier. And then the question is, why didn't the angel just share the gospel with him? The angel knows the gospel, right? You know, why don't you do him a solid and just share the gospel with him? But no, and the reason is because Jesus said he will build his church. And how is he going to build his church? Through his church. Through his people that he calls out of darkness, that he saves and empowers, and he sends them out now to bring the gospel to people. And there was a problem that had to be addressed here with God's people because they had this wall, this barrier, this cultural barrier that had to be knocked down. They were blinded by ethnic division fueled by false traditions that undermine God's mission for the church. And that had to be addressed. And you know what? It still needs to be addressed today because there's still ethnic division fueled by false traditions that undermine God's mission in the church. There is racism in the church that needs to be addressed. Well, that takes us to our second point. The Lord clarifies the gospel mission to Peter. The gospel is for all. In our text, Peter, of course, is with Cornelius, but then we have to ask the question, how in the world did that happen if Peter has this wrong understanding about things? He wouldn't even enter a Gentile's house. So how did that come about? Well, to read about that, he has this vision. God sovereignly gives him a vision, verses 10 through 17. And in that vision, Peter sees this large sheet coming down out of heaven. And on this sheet, there's all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles. And the Lord tells him, says, Peter, I want you to kill and eat. And of course, Peter, we all know Peter, bold Peter. He says, no way, Lord. I'd never eaten anything unclean. And so three times the Lord gives him this vision. And this all recalls Mark chapter 7, verse 19 through 22. You know, Peter, he walked with Jesus, so obviously he would have been familiar with what Jesus said in that passage. And when you come to that passage, Jesus confronts the Pharisees who chastise the disciples for eating with defiled hands. Then you may ask, well, who are the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And I was thinking really hard, how do I describe the attitude, the mindset of the Pharisees? I thought of a really great analogy, a really great picture, and I hope you don't get offended by this. Darren can smack me around later. But, you know, I thought of Donald Trump. And here's why. You know, Donald Trump, he's brash, and, you know, he's a little bit prideful, a little bit, and says things. You know, he speaks in superlatives. It's very, very this, or it's very, very that. And the Pharisees were kind of like that. They were very boastful, very proud, and they would have been like Donald Trump. They would have been like, we are very, very, very holy. We're very awesome. We're very, very good. You, very, very bad. I can tell you this. I can tell you that. You. We have the best clothes. We have the best clothes. We have the longest tassels. You guys are poor schmucks. Sorry. God doesn't like you. He likes me. We're going to win, win, win. You guys lose, lose, lose. Because we're great and you're not. That's the Pharisees. And they say, you know what? You guys ate with defiled hands, so you're not clean like us. And Jesus says, listen, he declares all food clean when he says it's not food that defiles a person. He says, quote, it's what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and murder and all of those things. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And so he's saying, listen, it's not the world out there that's your problem. It's the world in here. It's the world in here and in your heart. That's the problem. That's what needs to be addressed. And we need to hear that today, don't we? Because so often our temptation is when we go through difficult things or we're in a conflict or whatever it is, we have a tendency to look out there. Well, the reason I feel this way is because of that person over there. No, we need to look in. So you know what? I've got a sinful heart. I've got issues that need to be addressed. So the issue was never about food or ethnic division. It was about holiness, about being separate, about being holy unto the Lord. And by declaring all foods clean, Jesus is saying that he's come to fulfill all things now. All things are fulfilled in him. He would take upon himself on the cross all of our uncleanness, all of our defilement there. And that work would be not just for Jewish people, but also for Gentiles, for people from all over the world. Black, white, red, brown. One commentator puts it so well. He says, quote, Jesus is showing that a new age has dawned And the old shadows have been swept away in the light of the realities of the kingdom that he's building. The dividing wall between Jew and Gentile will be broken down through Jesus' death and resurrection. Holiness is not a matter of physical separation from those who are unholy, but of inner transformation of the heart. End quote. So Peter receives this vision. He sees, and it must have freaked him out. It would have freaked me. Can you imagine? You see this vision coming, all these animals. And as he's wondering, he's trying to, what is this vision about? What is this? And guess what happens? At the very moment that he's trying to figure out what's this vision about, guess who shows up at his front door? It's the Gentile men who were sent by Cornelius. What a coincidence. Right? God is in control, isn't he? God is ordering things at the precise time they show up. So the vision clarifies, he gets it. That's poor Peter. That's saying a lot for Peter sometimes. Sometimes he wasn't so quick to get it, but he gets it now. He puts everything together. He goes, wait, I get it now. The gospel's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles. And so he goes with the men to do the unthinkable. He goes to enter the abode of a Gentile. And not just a Gentile, but a Roman soldier. And he lets them know when he's there, he says, God had shown me that I shouldn't call anyone impure or unclean. In other words, Gentiles don't defile you any more than food does. It's your heart that defiles you. And far from being off limits to God, God's redemptive purposes are focused on both Jew and Gentile. And that takes us to our third scene. The Lord converts the Gentiles. The gospel must be preached to all. When Cornelius asked Peter to share the word commanded, in verses 34 through 48, Peter gives them a very simple, a very clear, very concise message. And it unpacks the essence of the gospel. Verses 34 through 35, he begins in verse 34, he says, God shows no partiality. I had a moment of poetic inspiration. I was like, yeah, salvation is by grace, not race. Salvation is by grace, not race. Or anything else, good or bad, that you do. God shows no partiality. As Paul says, Paul in Romans 9, he quotes Exodus 33:19, which every good Jew would have known. And in that passage, you go back, Moses there, he wants to see the Lord. He's in the cleft, and he wants to see the Lord pass before him. He wants to see the Lord's glory. And the Lord allows it, but when he does, he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. In other words, Moses, guess what? I'm going to allow this, but don't think you have a special right to this. Don't think there's something great about you. I have mercy on whom I have mercy. Compassion on whom I have compassion. And then Paul, he quotes that in Romans 9, and he sums it up in Romans 9:16 when he says, so then, it depends not on human will or exertion, that is works, but on God who has mercy. Your salvation, my salvation, depends entirely upon the sovereign work of God. There's nothing special about you, nothing special about me that would incline God to want to save us. Nothing. The only thing people say, I want God to give me justice. God owes me something here. He owes me something. The only thing God owes us is judgment apart from Christ. And so the thing that makes us distinct, God's beholden to no man or no woman. He's partial to no one. The thing that causes us to differ, that makes us distinct, is a five-letter word, grace. Unconditional favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. And then Peter says in verse 35, but in every nation, he shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him, that is, has faith, and does what is right, that is, that's the proof of faith, that's the fruit of faith, is acceptable to God, that is pleasing to him. And so people say, well, is he saying that people that don't know Christ are saved here? And the answer is no. This is an introduction to the gospel presentation that Peter's about to give them. And basically what he's doing the same thing Paul does in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul begins, he says, for by grace you are saved. God shows no partiality. through faith, you fear God, not a result of works. And then Paul says in verse 10, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you should walk in them, that is, do right. You see? For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Now here's the good works that you're supposed to walk in as the fruit of your faith, as the expression of your faith. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And now he's going to put meat, gospel meat, on the bare bones of that statement. Verse 36, he talks about the good news of peace. Peace. Why do we need peace? Because we're at war with God. The scriptures say we're at enmity with God. We're his enemies. We're guilty before a holy God because our sin has alienated us from him. Our sin of word and thought and deed. I've often told people, you know, if somebody could stick a device in your head and it would attach, if you could take a cord and plug it into your head and your thoughts would be projected on the screen, what would you think about that? Our sin alienates us from a holy God. We stand condemned before him. So the good news is that there's now peace with God, and it comes only through, Peter says, Jesus Christ, and he calls him Lord of all. He's the Lord not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And by saying that he's Lord of all, and by focusing now on Jesus Christ, we see he focuses in on the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, he's Lord of all. And by saying he's Lord of all, we get a sense, we see now that Jesus is fully God. He's the one by whom and through whom all things have been created. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to him. No one comes to the Father except through him. There's no other name given among men by which men must be saved. He is fully God, but he's also fully man. Verses 37 through 39, Peter goes on to talk about how they knew, that is, they had heard stories and had some basic facts about Jesus, how he went about casting out demons. He did miraculous things. In verse 38, he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. That calls attention to the fact that Jesus is fully man. As a man, Jesus needed to rest and rely upon God and the power of God's Spirit. And then we see the redemptive work of Jesus, verse 39. So it's all of grace. This is who Jesus is. He's fully God. He's fully man. And what did Jesus come to do? Verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Hanging him on a tree. Paul makes reference to this in Galatians chapter 3. He talks about cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree, who's crucified. And so what happened there when Jesus did that, he bore the full curse for us, for our sin, that our sins deserved. He was hung on a tree, crucified for us. He was dead and he was buried, but that's not the end. We have the glorious but God, verse 40. But God raised him on the third day. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. But God raised him on the third day. He rose up triumphantly and gloriously, conquering death and sin, and secured salvation for all those who turn from their sins and trust in Christ alone. And then we see the necessary response. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It simply means that you understand that you can't make yourself right before God, and you trust in who Jesus is and what he's done, and you transfer all of your trust from whatever it is you're trusting in to get you to heaven. So you know what? I need to turn away from that. I need to rest in Christ.